Good morning. It's good to be with you today. Especially glad to have those visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. If you have any questions about anything that's said or done here, we'd be glad to answer those questions and invite you to come back at any time that you can. We meet at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. We just started a class on the book of James today and encourage everyone to come to that. We also continue that study on Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock. And today we are starting on the book of Nehemiah. Now we have been looking at the book of Ezra. These two books kind of go together. So if you're visiting, you're kind of in the middle of this, but let's explain what's happening here. In Nehemiah, we see that there is some bad news that comes to Nehemiah. And so when we think about bad news, what do we do when bad news comes our way? You know, maybe that we want to call somebody. We want to call our mom and dad or somebody else. And so we see that happening here. And the theme of the lessons in Ezra and Nehemiah are return, because they are returning from captivity to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple. And so they are returning, rebuilding, and renewing. And so we're right in the middle of that. And we have looked at the book of Ezra and continue on with this time period, looking at the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah teaches us about handling adversity. And it's a very encouraging book. And there's a lot of leadership lessons that you can learn by looking at this book about, you know, pressing forward when you're dealing with something that's bad and dealing with hard times. And so this book can help us learn about adversity and give us courage. And certainly the time that this is happening, the people need some courage to return to the Lord and be renewed by the Lord and go forward. So this is going to be an interesting study, hopefully, as we go through this. So let's go ahead and look at the first part of the book of Nehemiah, starting in chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hananiah, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates are destroyed by fire. As you remember, the time period here is that the Jews had been taken into captivity. There was a remnant that went back to Jerusalem to rebuild the city. And, you know, it's not really fast movement as far as this is going on. But what Nehemiah is asking is, how are things going over there? And the answer is not so good. There is some kind of trouble over there. And so as we look at this book, I want you to keep in mind that this is a unique characteristic of the latter part of Ezra and Nehemiah, that they are speaking in the first person. You know, they say, I did this and I did that. And so speaking in the first person, recording his personal experience here. And so you'll see Nehemiah speaking in the first person about what's going on. So the first verse here tells us that these are the words of Nehemiah. And so when you start reading the words I and me, you're hearing Nehemiah talk. And so Nehemiah is living in the palace of the king in the capital, Susa. That's Persia's capital. And so this news that is coming from, you know, from the government sources to Nehemiah. And it's about 445 B.C. And what the news is that the people, the remnant who survived the exile, are in great trouble and shame or disgrace. Why? The wall is broken down. The gates are destroyed by fire. So it seems whatever progress that they had already made, it's in shambles. And so The wall is broken down, the gates destroyed by fire, and so the city of God is not in good shape here. And so this report seems to indicate that there is something more than what happened earlier in the 587, because the Babylonians had destroyed Jerusalem, and so it wouldn't really have been news to report that, you know, well, Jerusalem was destroyed 140 years earlier. You know, that wasn't news. This is something new. There's something new going on here that is being reported. So those that are over there, this is, you know, taking place after the book of Ezra. And so the problems and opposition that we read about in the book of Ezra, if you remember that there were a lot of people that were opposed to, and, you know, people in the that wanted the government to stop them from building. Something has happened, and Nehemiah's reaction here to this bad news is what I want you to look at for the next few minutes, because the walls are broken down, its gates are destroyed with fire. So what does Nehemiah do? And so what we see is that Nehemiah prays about it. And it says in verse 4, "As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love them and keep his commandments." And he goes on with his prayer here. And we'll read more of that in just a second. But what I want you to notice here is his first reaction here that it tells us in verse 4. It says that he wept and mourned, and that he fasted and prayed. And so, why would he do that? He's doing this because it's important. It's heavy on his mind. He's weeping. He's crying. He's fasting and he's praying. And what I want you to notice here is, okay, he cried for a few minutes, then he fasted for a day, and he prayed for a few minutes, and then, you know, that's not what it says. It says that he did this day and night. This is something. This indicates that he is praying night and day about this. And so, when you look at the timing from chapter 1 to chapter 2, the timing that we see here in this book indicates this is like a 3 to 5 month period here. Okay? So this is a record of what Nehemiah is praying day and night for a long time before the Lord. And so when Nehemiah is introduced to this problem, his first reaction is to go to God about it. Of course, you know, there's great application there for us. And so let's go ahead and read the prayer starting in verse 5. "And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel which have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned." And so what you see here as we go through this section is you see that these are powerful prayers that he is praying. What do we see that he is praying? It's often real helpful to us to look at prayers that others offer to God to help us as we try to pray ourselves. And so as Nehemiah is praying here, let's look in detail at what he says. First of all, he recognizes God's character. He says, "O God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments." Don't we hear a lot of prayers that way ourselves? I noticed that especially the young men here, when they pray, they start off by honoring God and recognizing who God is. And there's certainly a great example here of Nehemiah doing that very thing. And so, bad news is hit. Nehemiah is overcome with emotions and moves to prayer. And what he first prays about is, "You are the God of heaven. You are great. You are awesome. You are the God who keeps His covenant." And so he starts off by praying based on God's character. The second thing that he does here is he prays confessing sins. In verse 6 it says, "Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open and hear the prayer of your servant that I pray before day and night, and the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel." And verse 7 says, "We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses." So he's recognized God as being great and powerful, and now he offers a confession of sins. So Nehemiah is saying the people have sinned. And he also puts himself in that category too. He said, "We have done it. I've done it. My family's done it. We've all acted corruptly and not kept your rules." Now, sin is the problem. It's always the problem. And Nehemiah prays a confession of sins here in verses 6 and 7. What's the next thing that he prays about? Let's look as we read on in verses 8 through 10. He says, "Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the places I have chosen to make my name dwell there.'" Now, just a side note, does Nehemiah need to remind God of any of God's commandments? No. It says here, you know, remember that, God? No, that's not the point that Nehemiah needs to remind God. Nehemiah needs to remind himself and put it in his heart, and also needs to be in the hearts of all the people that God made His promise and somebody's not keeping it. And it's not God. God is not the one who has failed here. It's the people. And so Nehemiah prays based on God's character that the Lord is going to keep His promises. And so he's recalling God's promises. God promised to scatter the people among the nations when they became unfaithful. And that's what happened. But what does verse 9 say? God promised that if we return to Him and obey His commands, then what's going to happen? That He's going to gather them to the place He chose and put His name there. So that's what Nehemiah wants to happen. Will you keep your promise to bring us back and have your presence and your name and all that with us? Yes, certainly God will do that. If the people will do their side of that, God will keep His promise. So Nehemiah is certainly mindful of that promise. So he prays based on God's character. He prays at confession of sin, and he prays based on God's character for God to keep His promises if the people will keep their promise. And there's no question that God will do that. Finally here, the next thing that he prays about is he prays for success. And if you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you know, just keep that in mind, that he's praying for success here. So, "O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man." That's the end of the prayer. And now he turns back to his narrative and says, "And I was cupbearer to the king." We'll say more about that in a second. But so what Nehemiah prays for is success. And Nehemiah has a desire to act. He wants to do something based on the news that he has heard. He also wants to do something based on the promises of God. And so he says, "I want some success here. Give me mercy and success before the king." And so this is what he's praying, is that he's going to do something, but he is preparing by going to God in prayer. And how many times do we just, you know, hit the ground running on something and don't involve God? But Nehemiah doesn't do that. he's praying here for the opportunity to do the work of the Lord, and you know, he's having this Isaiah moment. You know, here am I, send me. That, you know, this is something I want to do. Let me pray about it. May the Lord use me to do this work for him. And then the first chapter ends with this important piece of information about Nehemiah, saying that I was cupbearer to the king. So what does that mean? Why is that significant? It means that he is a trusted official in Artaxerxes' palace. And Greek historians describe the act of the cupbearer this way, that a cupbearer is one that takes a ladle, draws some of the wine from the king's cup, pours it in his left hand, and he drinks it. So if anybody's tried to poison the king, you know who's going to be poisoned? It's going to be the cupbearer. So let's watch the cupbearer here for a moment. Well, he looks okay. So you know, then I can keep drinking. So the cupbearer was certainly not someone that you didn't care whether they lived or died. You know, he's somebody you certainly wanted him to live. He is a trusted advisor. And as we look through the scriptures, you may remember another cupbearer, you know, earlier on. The first cupbearer that we read about in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 40. If you remember, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker had offended the king and were put in prison, and they were jailed in the same place as Joseph, and Joseph was there with them, and the cupbearer and the baker both had dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams, and the cupbearer revealed that he would be restored to his position within 3 days, and that's exactly what happened. And Joseph asked him to remember him and appeal to Pharaoh on his behalf, which did not happen right away. And so the cupbearer forgot about Joseph for a while, but he did remember him later when Pharaoh had disturbing dreams. And the cupbearer, oh yeah, yeah, Joseph helped me with my dream. He's going to help you. And so the cupbearer there was certainly a significant person in the life of Joseph and Pharaoh, and had an important position. Cupbearers are also mentioned in 1 Kings chapter 10 and 2 Chronicles chapter 9, in conveying how impressed the Queen of Sheba was with Solomon's wisdom and his court. And the cupbearers are mentioned along with the palace and the food and the officials and those that are mentioned there. So what I'm saying is that cupbearers were not insignificant. You know, they are mentioned right along with all the other important folks. And you may not seem like that's an important thing. Oh, a cupbearer, you know. No, it was very important and very notable part of the royal court. So Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes. And so he would have had loyalty to the king and should have probably had a very, you know, positive attitude. And what we see here in the next chapter is that it's noticed that Nehemiah has something on his mind. And so we'll read on here in the next chapter. So keep in mind that here Nehemiah is a trusted advisor to the king. That's not in doubt. And had very, very much access to the king. So starting in chapter 2. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. And so that's saying that my normal demeanor in front of him was usually pretty happy. But I was not acting myself. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing that you are not sick? There is nothing but sadness of heart." And so he's down, and the king notices that you're not your normal self. And then Nehemiah says, "Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, 'Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?'" So something different here about Nehemiah that the king notices. You know, you're not your normal cheerful self. And so Nehemiah takes the opportunity to tell, yeah, you have correctly noticed that. And it also indicates here that I was afraid about what I was going to say. He a little bit concerned about how that might be taken. But you remember back in Ezra chapter 4 that this is the same Artaxerxes who stopped the work in Jerusalem. And so that's probably why there might be a little bit of hesitance here. But Nehemiah says it anyway. I'm sad because of the city of my heritage. It's in ruins and it's destroyed by fire. And so, you know, what does Nehemiah want? The king wants more information here. So, verse 4, then the king said to me, What are you requesting? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting along beside him, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And so things are falling into place here. Probably a good thing that Nehemiah looked a little dejected. So he had this opportunity. And so you see God's providence at work in this situation. And so Nehemiah makes this request. And again, you see that Nehemiah prayed about this. So I don't know how much time had happened before during this period of time, but it indicates that he had some time to pray about it, makes this request. He asked to be sent to Judah, and the king was, well, okay, you know, how long are you going to be gone? And so they are going to set an agreed amount of time. And verse 7 says, I said to the king, it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, or given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. So as you read that, Nehemiah had been thinking about this, hadn't he? What is it that I'm going to have to do? What is it that I'm going to have? This isn't just something that popped in his head when he was in the audience of the king. What do you want? Well, I want to go. Now, he already knew what he needed. He knew how much he needed. He knew the path to go and what might be there to prevent him from passing through. And so what had started as a sad and fearful situation had turned into a great opportunity. And why is that? You see the last phrase of the good hand of God was upon him. We've seen that before, haven't we? We've seen that with Ezra. And so things are starting to go in Nehemiah's favor here, and it's because Nehemiah prayed about it and he was prepared and he knew what he wanted to do. Verse 9 says, then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent with me officers of the army and horsemen, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant heard this, it displeased them greatly that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of Israel. And so what we see here is that we are getting to the final part of these first two chapters. We see that God's good hand is with Nehemiah. The king grants Nehemiah's request. And Nehemiah makes the trip. And what do we immediately see? This isn't going to be easy. This isn't going to be a particularly easy trip, because it tells us that two men in particular were greatly displeased that he had come to seek the welfare of the people. Nehemiah goes into Jerusalem, and he is going to inspect the city. But, you know, these two are not happy about that. Verse 11 says, "So I went into Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose in the night, and I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing. I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and those who were to do the work." And so we see here that he is inspecting what he needs to do. You know, he already had, you know, somewhat of a plan before he went there. He got supplies ready, but now he's inspecting the gates, the city, the walls, to see what it is that is needed to be done. He doesn't make a big production out of it. He goes at night so nobody else is around. He hasn't announced, "Hey, I'm here. I'm going to do all this." He's going there to check it out. Verse 17 says, "Then I said to them, 'You see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision.' And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, 'Let us rise up and build.' And so they strengthened their hands for the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite servant and Geshem the Arab heard of it, they jeered at us and despised us and said, 'What is this thing you are doing? Are you rebelling against the king?' Then I replied to them, 'The God of heaven will make us prosper, and we his servants will arise and build, but you have no portion or right or claim in Jerusalem.'" And so here you have those that are jeering, and what are you doing? You know, they're just making fun of them and you know, being discouraging about the work. And that's certainly not what Nehemiah needs, but he's telling them that, you know, "You're not going to discourage me. The God of heaven will make us prosper. And, you know, when all this is done, you have no right or portion here, because you're certainly not going to be helpful, you know, with the things that you are doing." So these two men in particular greatly displeased and want to cause problems. And so what we see is that he's ready to do the work. Not everybody happy about it. Verse 18 tells us that he's doing this because the good hand of God is on him. God's answered his prayers. Not only has God answered my prayers, the king's helping. And so everybody should be very encouraged. And, you know, if you ever heard lessons on Nehemiah before, they're probably called "Let Us Rise Up and Build." You're right from here. So everybody's encouraged to do the work, but except for these three, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem. I just kind of picture them up in the balcony, like on the Muppet Show, just hurling insults the whole time. And so they slander them and act like you're not doing something good here. It says they jeered at us and despised us and said, "What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" No, not rebelling against the king. The king says we can do this. The king is behind us here. So you're totally misinformed. And so verse 20 tells us how, you know, Nehemiah responds. "We're going to prosper. We're going to prosper because God is going to help us prosper. And God is going to give success." And so what we see here is that God does that as we continue on going through this book. What we saw here is that Nehemiah gives us some really good examples to follow. When he hears the bad news, he gets on his knees and he prays to God. His prayers led him to action, and then he looks for God's help to give him success. And he prays for success, and he gets success. And so, great example for us to start with prayer and to continue with prayer. And it's because it's only by God's hand that you're going to have success. And that's exactly what he has. I also want you to think about this, that how Nehemiah's work here really foreshadows the work of Jesus in the world. What did Jesus do? He saw our problem. He interceded for our problem. He saw that he needed to act on the welfare for the welfare of the people. And he left the throne of heaven to come and be our Savior. Nehemiah had a cushy job. I mean, unless there was poison in the wine. But other than that, you know, he's a trusted man in the kingdom. You know, what would be easier? Be easier to stay there and be a trusted person in the court of the king. But he sees that the God's people need help. There's a mission that needs to be done. Jesus left the throne of heaven to come and be our sacrifice. He rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And he rebuilds us. Nehemiah goes in and inspects the city, riding on his animal and making a plan to rebuild. So I think you can see some similarities there, that Nehemiah had a heart for the people. And Jesus has a heart for us. And so when we also look at the life of Jesus, you see a life that is so prominent with prayer. And you also see that with Nehemiah. In fact, many times you see, what's Jesus doing? He's looking for a place to pray. He's going alone to pray before acting, before his arrest, he is praying. Before his great sacrifice, even on the cross, he is praying. And so don't miss the point here with Nehemiah, that all this started with prayer. And it continued with prayer. So Nehemiah prayed through his obstacles and prayed through his fears, and God prepared him for a great work. And I look forward to the rest of this study. I hope this whets your appetite for the rest of this good book that we can learn a lot from. And also that we have a great Savior who saw our trouble and worked on our behalf so that we can be part of His kingdom and be with Him in heaven. If we help you in any way to respond to the invitation, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.
Is thy heart right with God?
Dost thou count all things for Jesus the loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in thy crimson blood,
Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you now after the worship service that we just had. We pray that everything that we've done today has been pleasing in your sight and in accordance with your word and how you willed things to be done. We thank you very much for bringing us all here safely in the weather. And we pray that that continues through the rest of the day as we're moving around. And we thank you so much for the encouragement that we're able to feel this morning and the good lessons and topics. And we pray that we're able to pull from your word things that we can apply in our daily lives to make us better Christians and to bring others to you and to ultimately obtain a home with you in heaven one day. We pray that as we leave this place of reassurance and comfort, as we go out into the world, into our daily lives, where we work and encounter all types of different people, we pray that we are able to shine our light on anyone that we might come across and show them that that a better way of life is waiting for them in your word. And we pray that you keep us safe and allow us to meet back here at the next appointed time, if that be your will. And we pray all this through your Son, Jesus, His holy name. In His name we pray. Amen.